Have you opened your Bibles this evening again to Revelation chapter 22. We come to the end of the week, we come to the end of our messages, and we come to the end of the book, to the last chapter. And again, I want to repeat what Jim has just said. It has been a delight. It's easy to preach. It's hard to have to sit there the whole time and have to listen all of the sessions. The time goes by fast for me. And I know it may tend to drag for you, but I hope that you never tire of hearing the Word of God. And I am thankful for those who have labored to have this time together. It is always a joy to come up and see Bill and Karen and to see the other saints here who have labored for years. And Larry and I go back a few years. In fact, they just had KBC's 50th reunion last weekend, and they were going through all of Richard Burson's pictures and slides. But all of those things, I am reminded of the faithfulness of the saints here. Time to get to spend with Uncle Ben and to talk with him. The joy of having the fellowship again one with another. And the exuberance of the saints here who love the Lord Jesus Christ and have a desire to be faithful to him and to the young people. To the young people, I say to you that there is a great horde of saints that have gone on before you. And to some of you, you are raised in godly homes. And to whom much is given, much is required. And I pray that you will begin to take the things of the Lord seriously even now. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king of Judah. And he served the Lord faithfully. Daniel probably was 13 years old when he was taken into the land. And it says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. There is a determination of the heart, and there is a commitment of the mind to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not by accident when Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Give him thought. Give him contemplation. Give him your heart. Give him everything that you are." I am thankful for the time to get to spend with Jim and Mary and their devotion to the things of the Lord and his love for music and his excitement in leading the singing. I love that. And I've appreciated the time dearly. I look forward to the time when we won't have any goodbyes and people won't have to drive off great distances. I look forward to the time when we will be unhindered, as it were, by time. And we won't have to worry about time and the time of fellowship together. But until that time comes, we have a work to do. We have a task set before us. We have a responsibility that is divinely given. And it requires our immediate attention. In fact, when Moses would come before the people, he would say both to Moses and to Joshua, "You are to give everything that you are, your heart, your mind, your soul, your complete and utter devotion to God. And we so to the Lord Jesus Christ." So with that in mind, in the few minutes that I have left, I want to give you a general exhortation. I want to encourage you. Because this exhortation, has no special location in mind, has no special purpose in mind other than believers, and there is no age that's mentioned here. And so it requires our complete attention. Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. "He said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I had a device in the hospital that I thought would be exciting to have. Now I regret the little thing. It is a beeper. And that beeper is, generally speaking, when that beeper goes off, it's because somebody requires my attention immediately. In fact, sometimes even the phone device that I have now from the operator, it used to be that I ignored the beeper, so they made me take a phone. Sometimes I'll get a call and it will say, Dr. Blue, room 203. Dr. Blue, room 203. That is a nice, calm way of saying, you better get to room 203 quickly because there's a code blue that started and they need your attention immediately. When I was on the code blue team, that was our only responsibility. It was to respond quickly to an emergency, a life-threatening emergency. And it required our complete and utter attention. Everybody in that hospital, both workers and patients, may have been oblivious to that call that I received, but there were a few people in the hospital that received that call, and they moved quickly. You and I, as we were talking about this morning, you and I urgently are awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great sense of urgency in this last chapter. Three times the phrase is stated, I am coming quickly. This is no time to mess around. You remember in Exodus chapter 12, you don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to read to you one verse. You remember after Moses had given all the warnings and all the signs and so forth, that finally God said, this is it, this is the time. After 400 and some years, God said, I am taking my people out of this land. I'm going to save them. And I don't want you to mess around. This is not a suggestion. In fact, if you don't do this correctly, there are those in your household that could die. Are you listening to me? Moses would say to the people. You are to prepare a feast. And you are to take a lamb, and you are to take that blood, and you are to shed the blood on the doorposts. And you are to get ready. And then he says this, I'm going to give you a recipe, a menu for the most unique meal that you have ever eaten. And you will continue to remember this meal. You'll continue to remember this feast for generations to come. And you will be reminded every time you take a bite from that meal, exactly what it represents. And then he says to them this, do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it. This is how you eat it. With a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You shall eat it in haste. We are a people that live with great urgency, but we do so peacefully. We talked about this morning that we are to be found by the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes in peace. We are to be diligent to be in peace. But when He comes, the belt better be girded. The waist, the loins better be, the garment better be pulled up and the sandals better be on. Because we're moving. And we're moving in haste. And we're not wasting any time. I don't know about some here, but when I travel, it's almost a competitive event. I compete against myself. I want to get somewhere faster than I had got there before. And I consider it a great challenge. I will print out the map off the computer. I will print what it says on how fast you're supposed to get to places and when you are supposed to stop and how long it will take. And then I find out, okay, let's just see if this computer program is right. And I take off. And I tell my children, you make sure you go to the bathroom. You make sure you get plenty to drink if you want to bring it with you, because I'm not stopping. And I want to get to where we're going in haste. I want to get there quickly. And I don't want to stop for almost anything. Well, Daddy, we're hungry. Fine. I'm going to slow down at McDonald's. They're going to throw the food in the car, but we are not stopping. Well, No. I have a particular location in mind, and I want to get there by 6 o'clock tonight. And the family knows that. And it's very regimental. Now I don't have my children with us when we travel, and it's just my wife and I, and her basic comment about getting there in haste is, you'll get there when I want to get there. Okay. Why disrupt the trip? But wherever I'm going, I want to get there, and I want to get there in a hurry. Let me tell you something. The older I'm getting and the more I see of this world and the more I realize our responsibilities before the Lord Jesus Christ and the more that I know that's in store for us in glory, I don't want to stick around here. I have no interest in this place, this planet. I have no interest in wanting to dawdle in this lifestyle. I want to be home. I want to be in glory. And if the Lord Jesus Christ says that He is coming quickly, then I want that to be in the forefront of my mind. I want to be ready when He comes. I want to see. I want Him to see that I was looking forward to His appearing. And John, as he begins this last chapter, everything has been completed. Everything's over. You ever get through a book that you really enjoy? And you know you'll never read it again the same way because you already know the end of the story. But sometimes whenever I read stories, especially trilogies, I like to read when the story continues on through several books. And there is somewhat of a rest. There's also somewhat of a sadness when you come to the end of a book because it was a journey for you. Your mind was exercised during that time. And you almost lived the story in your mind. Well, the Bible isn't like that. The Bible can be read and reread and reread, and it is fresh every time we read it. And when we come down to the end of Revelation, it is not with despondency, and it is not with disappointment or discouragement, and it's not the aspect of, well, I'll close the covers of this book and I'll never read it again. It produces within us as believers and excited anticipation. And we were talking about this week of living with great expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming at any moment. And because He is coming at any moment, He requires in us a great appetite to crave the Word of God, of an attitude to eagerly watch for Him. And now in action. And by way of general exhortation, I leave this with you. There is so much that can be said about some of these things. But I have, as they say, from a reliable source, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. It says here in verse 6, then He said to me, these words are faithful and true. It's going to happen. You realize that when, if you really take a survey amongst believers, you will ask them, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? And almost everyone that I have asked that I know or that are believers will say yes. Very quickly, they'll say yes. And I'll ask them, okay, what are you doing in light of that? If you know that and if you believe that, what are you doing as a result of that? I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong. I'm not saying that it's wrong to plan for your future. I'm not saying that it's wrong to lay up things in regards to taking care of ourselves in the future. But I am saying that if those things in this life absorb us, it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. If we are so... My dear mother-in-law, who does not know the Lord, lives in fear. Fear that someone will take her money. That someone will take her the wealth that she saved up. And she keeps telling us, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to make it. One day, accidentally, I promise it was by accident. She left her checkbook open on our table at the house. Not her savings, not her stocks, just her checkbook. I looked at her checkbook and I thought, there is no way that woman, if she spent a hoard of money every day of her life, she could not exhaust what she has in that checkbook. It was, never mind. It was a tidy amount. Of course, she reminded me right off the bat when she knew that I had seen it on the table. She said, you're not getting any of that. I need that to live. My mother-in-law, and I'm not saying this to be nasty, my mother-in-law looks like a bag lady. She wears clothes that are about 50 years old and they have holes in it, and she looks like she collects cans downtown. That's what she looks like. But she has more wealth than she will ever be able to spend in two lifetimes. But that's all she has to hold on to. Is that what absorbs us? I talked to I asked some of the young people at the meeting, what's your general interest? What are the things that you like? What are the things that you're looking forward to in life? Not one of them told me they were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Not one of them. Do I believe that they're saved? Yes. But I believe with all of my heart that the greatest weapon that Satan can use today is to lull us into a sense of lethargy. And we do not, with great anticipation, look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord will, I will do this. If the Lord will, I will go here. If the Lord be not come, I will do such and such. Those just aren't phrases. That's a mindset. But the Lord Jesus Christ is in control, and we are looking for His coming. It says here in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. We have incredible affirmation and attestation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, just in Revelation chapter 22. The angels affirm it. John affirms it. The Lord Jesus Christ affirms it. It is promised. And, one little side note, don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. Don't change it. Don't embellish it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't be ashamed to tell people about the judgment that is coming. Will they think you're nuts? They might. Will they equate you with some crazy-looking person carrying a billboard sign? I went down to San Francisco a few years ago on business, and there was a man on the street corner that had a billboard sign that talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looked like he was absolutely insane. And I went up to him and I said, that message that you're proclaiming on that billboard is the most encouraging thing I've seen in this city. He didn't even blink. I said, really, I'm serious. This is an incredible message that we have to proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. I admire your boldness to do this. He was nuts. He was nuts. He was crazy. And that's how the world sees us if we tell people the end of the world is near. It really is. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And he's coming to take me home as a bride. But he's coming, if you don't know him, he's coming as your judge. You ready to meet him? You don't mess with it. You don't mess with the message that is proclaimed in Revelation. A couple of weeks ago, we painted our bathroom. I hate painting. It's a pretty good sized bathroom. But because of some mold and so forth that we had on the wall, and in my wisdom, we built this kind of arch ceiling bathroom, and all it is extra work. And I looked at it, and I saw the work that had been done, about 90% of it from my wife. Needs a little touch up there in the corner. Doesn't look right. I think I need to get up there and touch it up. She says it's absolutely fine. You don't mess with it. You don't add to that. I don't want you in here with the paintbrush. No. Every time I come in here, I'm going to be bugged because that corner just doesn't look right up there at the top. I got the ladder out. She said, I am telling you, I don't want you to mess with it. I can better the work that's been done. So I got the ladder in there. In the process of bringing the ladder in, I shattered the fan up in the ceiling. And as I was looking at that and laying, I accidentally slipped and let the ladder go, and it went right through the wall. And she came in and she said, oh, that looks much better. You don't need to add to Revelation. You don't need to the anticipation, to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to add to it. You don't need to subtract from it. But there is a response from us that should be made as we read this particular passage. There is four specific things I want to end on tonight to encourage us as we await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed or happy, literally thrilled, is he who keeps the words of the prophecy. In totality, the words of the prophecy of this book. The first exhortation is unwavering submission. Unwavering submission. And I picked the word submission a little bit over obedience because I believe with all of my heart that submission incorporates obedience. I could get my children to do things, but I couldn't get them to submit. Submission was, if this is what Dad wants, that's what I want also. If this is what he requires, or if this is what he wishes of me, then I require it of myself also. Bill has a way of exhorting people to do different tasks and responsibilities around here. And he does it with a smile. And I appreciate that. But in the way that he says it, and in his stature, I wouldn't argue. I wouldn't argue one bit, because I know that he is serious about the work at hand. And no work is taken in a trivial way. And there is exhortation to do it, and it's done pleasantly, but I know that he wants it done. And it's fun to watch young people who will, without question, do the tasks at hand because, not just to make Bill happy, but because they love the Lord Jesus. That's submission. My wife doesn't have to submit to me. I don't ever tell her, get in there and make me dinner. Because I'm bigger than you are, and if you don't do it, so help me. I've never had to do that. You know why? Because she has always been willing to serve and does it lovingly. I appreciate what Larry was saying tonight. True obedience is not burdensome. It's joyful. There's no weight to it or encumbrance because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is an exhortation that he gives here that we are to submit to. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. I love that word. It means speedily. It means with haste. And it doesn't mean that that's how fast he's going to get from heaven to here. It doesn't matter to me how fast it takes him to get from heaven to here. That's not the point here. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, in the scheme of God's plan, now that this is laid out, it doesn't matter if it's 2,000 years to you and I, there is not that time conceptual idea to God. He says, in the scheme of things and in my plan, this is next. And I am coming quickly. And it's a word where we get our word tachometer. Means to measure speed. He will do it, and when this starts, it will happen quickly. And as a result of him coming quickly and the urgency behind this great exhortation, he says, blessed is he who keeps the words, plural, the words of the prophecy of this book. I love that word, keep. Now, when you really look at the word, it means to guard or to hold fast to. And it doesn't mean that we take the words of this book and we don't tell anybody about it. I mean, we're going to make sure that our life is right before God, but we're not going to mention this to anybody because we are guarding these words like some treasure that we keep locked up. That's not the idea here behind the word keep. In John chapter 14, when he says, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. It doesn't mean that you keep them private. It means that you demonstrate it in your life. You will obey him. You will submit to him. And it was encouraging to me when I read this particular verse. It says that you are to obey the words of the prophecy of this book. You are to read it and to do it. And for the life of me, I went back. I did. I read every word from chapter 4 to chapter 22. Now, there are some exhortations in chapters 2 and 3, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the book in total. I couldn't find one command for me to do. There isn't one command for us to do because the church isn't here during the majority of this prophecy. And yet, I am told that there is a blessing for those at the beginning of this book who read and heed the prophecy of this book, and especially at the end, if I submit to the words of this book. What's he talking about? What commands am I supposed to obey? Literally, here in Revelation, it's this idea. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. I've laid it out for you. You know that he is coming again. So what do? We live in the light of that moment. We want and submit to the truths that will occur in this book. The Lord says, I am coming quickly. And we completely envelop our life and redirect our life to say, yes, Lord, that's what I want also. There is no book in the Bible that reveals in totality, as it were, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in the New Testament, like Revelation does, except for the brief manifestation of his glorified form on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it is here in Revelation that he is displayed in full glory. And we see that. And we say, Lord, reveal your glory. Reveal your holiness. Most people shy away from this book. Most people are afraid of this book, but this book causes us to love him more and causes us to worship him more. I can't think, at least in my growing up, of any book that I have heard more proclaimed in a glorious way than Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 and how he will appear. And this is who we're going to see. And as a result of that, what do we do? What do we say about this book? We say that this book is a revelation of what? A revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the uncovering of who he is and what he will do. Now, there are general exhortations in the New Testament that are good exhortations. And these exhortations tell us how we can live a life and shape our conduct here and now. But Revelation tells us that in light of what's going to happen, this is how we should live. That's what 2 Peter says. Boy, people read Revelation for all kinds of reasons. They'll read it for curiosity. I've got a file at home. I just love this. I've got a file at home of all of the various schemes that people come up with after reading the book of Revelation that are they're screwballs. They're out of their mind. Some of the things that they come up with and some of the interpretations of the allegories that are laid out in Revelation. Absolutely amazing. But that is not the purpose for Revelation. The purpose of Revelation is so that we might, like, as it says in Titus, be zealous for every good work. We're to demonstrate submission and obedience. And the next thing is in verses 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. It grieves me sometimes when I hear some of the songs that are sang or sung about the Lord Jesus. It grieves me sometimes when I see the flippant way that some people approach the Lord Jesus Christ and how they address Him and how they refer to Him and how they live their life in a general understanding of who they think He is. And I find in Scripture that men like Ezekiel and Isaiah and those, Peter, James, and John, those that saw the Lord Jesus Christ there on the mount, and now John here, when they see Him, it says that they fall down, they completely and utterly collapse. In fact, the intensity of worship is so consuming even to the angel. And I don't believe that John was worshiping the angel. I believe that he fell at the feet of the angel, but it doesn't say he was worshiping the angel. He was already told at one time not to worship the angel. I don't think John was being disobedient here, but the consummation of the worship, even within the angel, is so overwhelming that when he sees John's response at his feet, he even says, don't worship me. All attention, all direction should be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that John falls at the feet of the angel right now? Do you know why? Because all of it was hitting John. The entire revelation that he had just been given. It wasn't just a dream. It wasn't just some type of weird visions. It was a complete and utter revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory and His plans for the rest of eternity. And John is overwhelmed by that. And he collapses. And he worships. What is worship? What is worship? Sometimes I'll go, I like to do pop quizzes. I liked it as a teacher. I like to do it every once in a while. Keeps people on their toes. Keeps me on my toes when people do it to me. So I ask people, you come to the worship meeting. You've been here at the worship meeting for about 5 years. I'll ask people, what's worship? It's interesting what some of the answers I get. The whole idea of worship is complete and utter adoration. It's to bow down before. It is to kiss towards. It is an attitude of the heart that He is my Lord and He is my Savior. And everything I am, I owe to Him. And everything that I have, I devote to Him. I forget who it was. I can't remember the old preacher. I want to say Donald Gray Barnhouse, but I can't remember. It was either he or Ironside. Anyway, the story is what's important. One day, this old preacher was at a restaurant having breakfast. And in the process of having breakfast, he ordered a grapefruit. And when the waiter brought the grapefruit and sat it down before him, he looked at the intricacies and the beauty of that grapefruit and how it was designed. And he thought about the fact that that grapefruit that was sitting there before him, God knew before he would even eat of that grapefruit that as that grapefruit was growing and as it was picked, it would be set before His servant to provide the nutrients that he needed. And he was overwhelmed by that. And he began to thank God for His creative powers and His wisdom in providing exactly what he needed in that particular grapefruit. And the thoughtfulness of God to grow it for him. And his love for his daily provision. And this went on for some time. And the waiter came up and saw this man looking down at this grapefruit and went up to him and he said, "Is there anything wrong with that? You keep looking at that grapefruit. Do you see something wrong with it?" He says, "Oh no, quite the contrary. I see absolutely nothing wrong with it. I see it as a beautiful creation of God, a gift to his servant." The story goes on that through the process of adoration to God for this grapefruit, the waiter came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Worship is a consumption of who he is and how it completely shapes our life. You begin in 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter begins to describe exactly what the order of the attitude should be, and he begins with submission to young people, and it ends with him in a great doxology, in praise and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are involved in overwhelming worship. It should cause us to collapse. Number 3, verse 10. "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still.'" This is serious. This was probably one of the most confusing verses to me. Of all of the places to have this particular verse, I was totally confused. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." John says here this: not only is there to be unwavering submission, not only is there to be overwhelming worship, but there is to be unbridled proclamation. "We now have a complete commandment of God to open our mouths and have the ability to proclaim, reveal the truth in totality. We lack nothing. We may not know exact what dates that are occurring or when the coming of the Lord exactly will be. But what I'm saying is the prophets saw in part in the past. Remember when most of this or the early part of this general revelation was given to Daniel, and he comes to chapter 12, and what does God say to Daniel? Daniel's writing this, and Daniel is, even as he's writing it, going, "What does this mean?" "It's not for you to know. Shut the book up." "But I have given you revelation. It is about a specific time, and it will come to light at a specific time, but you are to shut this book up, and the full explanation is not been made known to you right now." And like the next piece in the puzzle, Revelation comes along, and it fits Daniel perfectly. And now, the exhortation at the end of this book isn't "shut up the book and shut up your mouth." It's this: you don't shut this book up, and you open your mouth, and you proclaim it. You proclaim the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to produce, within the life of believers, complete and utter obedience and worship. And if anything, it's to produce fear in those who are lost. We're not even going to get into the second part of this exhortation tonight, which is not to the believer, it's to the lost. It is the last gospel call in the Bible. But to us who know the truth, we are to proclaim it. "Well, I can't get out, and I can't witness to people like I used to, or I don't talk to that many people." Let me tell you something. In word, in deed, in thought, in every aspect, in every action of our life, we are to exude this: the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again soon. And we anticipate his coming, and we long for his coming, and my lifestyle is completely directed by his coming. And then he says this jolting statement. If after hearing this truth, you are unholy, you were unholy before, you were filthy before, but now that you know this, more filthy will you be if you reject it. I don't have time to go through all of the Old Testament passages, but there is a way that the Old Testament prophets wrote like this. This is what you are to do, and if you don't do it, then greater will be your judgment. That's exactly what John is doing here. He is saying this. If you were unholy before you heard this, you will be even more unholy afterwards because you have heard the truth and you have rejected it. And here is the scary thing. There are times in the Old Testament when God proclaimed His coming judgment and the people wouldn't take it. And God in Jeremiah says, if that's what they want, then that's what they will get, and they will not, I will not let them repent. That's serious. Now, fortunately, I don't know when that happens in the lives of individuals. But I can tell you this. The Bible is very clear. There is a solemn warning that decision, I like to have this one man wrote it, that decision determines character and character determines destiny. If you reject what has been given to you, and you refuse to obey, then greater will be your judgment. But the Bible goes on to say this, if you are holy, if you are righteous, if you hear these truths and you take them to heart, more righteous are you. Why? Because now you know what's in store, now you understand clearly the direction of God, and you submit to that, greater is your understanding. Because of the revelation, greater will be your holiness. Your conduct will be even better. That's what it says in 2 Peter. Now, I talk to a lot of people, and this is the one thing that frustrates them the most in the work that I do. I don't know about Minnesota, but the laws of Kansas state this. If you have a seizure, you cannot drive for 6 months. And let me tell you something. When I walk into a person's room, they don't know this. They don't know this. When we see people that we have never seen before and we determine that they have had a seizure and we go in there and we tell them this, because of your seizure, and we have them sign a piece of paper to verify that we told them, if you drive within that 6 month period, you are breaking the law. And they say this, I didn't know that. Yes, but you know it now. You know it now. It has been revealed to you. Yeah, but I was driving before and I was not having any problems. I don't see why I can't. Yeah, well, you were driving before in ignorance. And thank goodness you haven't run into anybody yet. But now that you do know, don't get behind the wheel. Do you realize that about 40% of people say this to me? You're not going to tell me what to do. Well, how am I supposed? Well, how am I? I've got a job, or I've got to go to school. I'm sorry. That's the law. I didn't write it. And then I say to them this. Why don't you be worried about the person that you might run into? They may not be as fortunate. And you know what? Some of them still drive. Because I watch them. I'll go to my window, which overlooks the parking lot, and I'll watch them leave the building and get in their car and drive off. A man by the name of Doug called me up about 3 or 4 months ago, and he said, I'm getting ready to go to prison. I need to come by and get an exam before I go to jail. So what happened? Well, remember last year when I told you that I wasn't having any seizures? Well, I kind of fibbed. Are you the guy that I heard about on the news? He said, yeah. He was driving along, and he was coming up to a stop sign and had a seizure and ran into the back of a car that had two teenagers in it. The car in front of him blew up, and they burned to death, and they couldn't get them out of the car, and they had to watch them roast in that car. Before, he knew he shouldn't have been driving, but he was more filthy still when he refused to obey the exhortation and to drive. And great was the cost. I talked to a young man who was 22 years old about 6 months ago. Said the same thing to me. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to be a race car driver. I said, oh my goodness. Not with the seizures that you have. No, I am. I don't care. I'm going to do it. And his dad was sitting in the room, and he said, I'll take the car away from him. The father heeded the exhortation. The young man sneaks out, gets his moped, is driving around, had a seizure, smacked his face right into a telephone pole. And the next time I saw him was at his funeral. You see, there are a lot of exhortations that go out to people. And there are a lot of people that don't heed exhortations. But it seems more serious when the outcome of that disobedience is fatal. We don't mess around at the clinic. We tell people because we don't want them to kill somebody else and we don't want them to die. But we're around people left and right that are headed to a lost eternity. We're not to seal up the prophecies of this book. We are to tell them, and we are to tell them while there is still time. Unbridled proclamation. We have that privilege. And then last, he says this in verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Everybody in this room that has in any way, shape, or form been taught the Bible, even young people that even haven't been saved that long, know of or have heard of the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, the time when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to put amazement and categorize amazement, I'm amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ would save me. The next thing under my amazement list is that the Lord Jesus Christ would reward me for serving Him. Larry was reading during the meal tonight that if a servant does what he is supposed to do, well, so what? He was only doing what was required of him. Servants didn't come to their master and say, you know what, I have harvested that field out there for you. Maybe a little bonus in my envelope would be nice. Weren't you supposed to do it? Well, yeah. I'm just rewarding you or paying you for what you agreed to do. There isn't anything magnanimous about that. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us. We owe it to Him, as it were. And yet we will stand before Him and in our own unclear wisdom, we will say, Lord, these are the things that I have done for you. Really? Are they? Did you really? You sure you want to offer all of that to me? Maybe some of those works. You know, wood, hay, and stubble isn't bad. It says that He will judge our works whether they are what? Good or... Well, the English translation is bad. That's not the word in the Greek. It's good and useless. Wood, hay, and stubble, it's good. It's good material. But I don't go to the store and the person says, all right, that'll be $300. And I say, well, I've got 4 4x4s down here. Why don't I just give you this wood to pay for my food? He goes, I don't want that. There's no value in that. Now, my house is made with this stuff, and I'm glad my house is made with this stuff. But I'll guarantee you this, you put a little match to my house, and if somebody wants to do it, please do it, because I'm getting tired of fixing it up. It will burn up. Now, I appreciate it right now, but it's not valuable material. And I go before the Lord, and the Lord graciously takes those works and he tests it as by fire. And then he says, this is what was really done for me. Now you can present this before me. That's what we want, don't we? We don't want to give him something that's useless. We want to give him something that's priceless. And then he rewards us for it. He's coming. And he's bringing his reward with him. And the last exhortation, when we know that, is this. And you can do this as much as you want, by the way. Unrestrained service. You can serve him to your heart's content. There is no limit. Because we have this general exhortation that when he comes, his rewards are coming, and his rewards will, in every way, shape, or form, super exceed anything that we've ever done for him. How gracious he is. How loving he is. My grandmother used to say, you can't outgive the Lord. And you can't. You can't. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And in the words of Mrs. John, like I told you before, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming tonight. Are we ready? Are we ready? I know we're busy. And I know that we may be diligent and running around in certain, but are we ready for him to come? Can we truly lay our heads down on the pillow and with confidence, without saying, I hope he says this, or I wish he would say this, can we say, it'll be good to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We long for his coming. As we long for his coming, may we continue to obey, to worship, to serve, be faithful in him in every task at hand, and to proclaim his truth. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the precious time that we have had together this week. What a joy it is to read of the exhortation that is in your word. What a joy it is, Father, of knowing that you're coming again for me. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. He will take his bride away. He will send him to retrieve the one he loves. And we will forever be with the Lord. There will be no separation. We long for that day. In fact, Father, the older we get and the more we see the effects of sin on our flesh, we are thankful that there is coming a day when we will be untouched by any sickness, by any disease. There will be no weight that holds us down. That you will even give us a glorified body so that we will be able to live in your presence forever. Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us this week that we might energize ourselves with the exhortation that is laid out in your word. That as we see these things approaching, what manner of conduct should we be demonstrating? Not only to each other, not only before you, but before a lost world. Father, we give you thanks for this precious time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.